Well, thank you very much again for your cards and some gifts. We thank you especially for showing us your love through video. That's becoming really fun. I don't like being separated from you like this for months on end, but being able to see people talking to us via the new media and so forth, that's really sweet and wonderful. Now, if you think all that time that was spent making the announcement about, hey, we're going to start getting together again, and about you loving on Pastor Eugene and I, you think that shut down the message by that amount of time? No way. We got to make up time, okay? So we're going to move quickly, or as quickly as we can. J.I. Packer said this, and I don't know if you know it or not. I just came to know this when I saw this comment that was made by him. He passed away this past July 17th. He was 93 years old. But J.I. Packer said this. He said, preaching has authority only when the message comes as a word from God himself. When it only comes as the word from God himself. So family, as we look, you've got new message notes as we prepare to learn more about Peter and Cornelius and the wonderful changes that are going to take place within the life of the church. But as you look at those message notes, there's those three essential questions that I've been asking now for a couple of months. So I'm putting them in the message notes from now on because I really, really honestly want you to be hearing personally from our Heavenly Father. As the Word of God is opened and the Spirit of God reveals things to each of us, we need to then talk about those things with him in our gnosko time and find ourselves then finding the ways that we can put them into practice. That's what the Word of God is here for. It's not here to be a romance novel, though there are large sections of the Word of God that are very romantic. And it's not just a war novel, because there are lots of big wars that take place that are covered in here. It is the living, active Word of God, and he wants to come into our lives and change us so that we can be conformed to the image of Jesus. When I was at this this rally for the police officers yesterday, I met a man, and he doesn't even know whether or not he's a Christian or not. But he just thinks it's wonderful what all of the GHCCs were doing and being joined by people just from the public to make a big deal out of these law enforcement officers. So I've titled this passage that we're going to be looking at, Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 9 through verse 23. I've entitled it here, Peter's Gnosko Time, with an added blessing. Now, some of you are joining us. You don't know what gnosko is, so I'm not going to run ahead and leave that flat for you. Gnosko is a Greek term for two words in English, to know, but to know in a very intimate way. My church family's been hearing me say this forever, and they'll probably share it at my memorial when I go home. Gnosko. We're talking about this DPE, a deep personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's called us to. He didn't call us out of darkness, out of sin, and place us in his wonderful family to just leave us there. He came, he did what he did, he invited us in. Those of us who have embraced him by God's grace through faith in his Son, those of us who have honestly become Christians. I'm so excited this morning, I can hardly keep up with myself in talking. But he wants us to know him intimately. The term gnosko is used most often for the most intimate of relationships between a husband and a wife. Jesus doesn't want you to just be another Christian out there and very little relationship with him. You only think of him as when you go to church. You only think of him if you're in trouble and you fire up that arrow prayer. He wants to have the deepest, most wonderful, complete, intimate relationship with you. That's what Christianity is truly all about. Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship. And it comes to our being with Jesus Christ through God the Holy Spirit. So you see these questions for you. I trust you'll go back and forth in your message notes to look at them so that you can be asking yourselves the things that are important so that the Word of God comes to life again. I can read this to you in a way that it's just dreary and you're just reading another textbook. But this is the living Word of God. It is alive and it's there to penetrate our hearts. It's to say, attaboy, attagirl. It's to say, hey, you can work in this area and do better. But let's see what we have here for us. We're going to read the passage for context so that we can work in that context and better understand what the first century Christians were understanding as they were being given this letter back then. Because what was perfect for them now is absolutely perfect for us today in the 21st century. So look at the text. He begins by saying, the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city. Now, who's the they? Do you remember from last week and the week before who the they are? We've got two servants and we've got one soldier, don't we? And they were being sent out by Cornelius. And Cornelius is a captain. He's a centurion in the Roman army. And so he has sent these guys out to Joppa, which is about 30 miles south of Caesarea, where Cornelius and these people were. So the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city of Joppa, Peter went up on a housetop. He goes up about the sixth hour to pray. Now, we'll talk more about what sixth hour means if that's still foreign to you, because I've taught on it before. But he's going up to pray. That's key, family. How's your prayer life? Okay? Just asking a question right there. He goes up there to pray, and he became hungry. He became hungry like I am right now. I'm really hungry. I've been up since 3 o'clock this morning, and I watched these other people eat these McDonald's things and so forth. So I'm hungry. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, someone down below inside Simon the Tanner's house. I don't know if it's Simon that's making this or if he's got some servants or his wife is doing it, but they're downstairs preparing the meal. And during that time, he fell into a trance. What's a trance? We'll get there. And he saw the heavens opened, something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. I mean, this is a mammoth sheet, okay? This is huge. What he's seeing in a trance, whatever that means. In it were all these animals, all kinds of animals, reptiles, birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, and it said, "Rise, Peter, and kill." And Peter, he has I find it to be a strange way to talk to the Lord. I mean, I don't think Peter's seen the Lord since he arose and since he ascended, I should say, to heaven. He got to spend 40 days with him after the resurrection and enjoy more of the teaching and having fellowship around food and so forth. But here he says back to the voice that we'll come to find out is the Lord. He says, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. What does that mean? We'll get back to it. It has nothing to do with McDonald's, though. You're safe. You're safe. Okay? Maybe it does. No, it doesn't. But we're going to go on here. And the voice came to Peter again, a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. Okay? This happened a third time. Peter isn't getting it. The Lord has to talk to him three times. I mean, Peter's had some issues in the past, and it doesn't look like he's gotten over a whole bunch of them. But this happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once into heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision, now remember, we got a trance, and here we have a vision, and we're going to look at those momentarily. Now, when Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men, the three coming from Caesarea now, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house. They're looking for Simon the Tanner's house because that's what the angel told Cornelius, where Peter was staying, and that's where they needed to go to find Peter. So Peter didn't know what this was all about or what it meant, but now these three fellows are out there looking for Simon's house, and they're standing by the gate of Simon's house. And remember, Simon's house is right there sitting next to the Mediterranean Ocean. How cool is that? I mean, I didn't get to study in Joppa, but I did study in Caesarea. I mean, that would have been so cool 2,000 years ago. I mean, not Burr, but, you know, cool, you know, righteous. So, having made inquiry for Simon's house, and they stood at the gate, and they called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Ooh, you know? And rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation. Can you see that happening in America today? Hey, go downstairs. I want you to go with those three guys. No, I don't think so. But this is the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. Of course, we would obey him. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them, the Holy Spirit says. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? Now, notice what is said here, and what is really being asked for isn't really being shared, because I don't think those three fellows really know what the ultimate request is for. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one that you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole nation Israel. That's interesting, isn't it? Well spoken of. A conqueror is well spoken of by the conquered. He was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say, Peter. The next day, verse 23, so he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied them. So that's what we're going to be looking at. But what is in there for us? Well, the first thing that we saw is prayer, okay? That's key. That's prayer. So there in your notes I've written, Peter meets with the Lord in an amazing way. He had walked with the Lord for 3 years. He had sinned and fallen and denied the Lord three times. But the Lord forgave him for his sins, and when he went to the cross, all of his sins had been forgiven him. So the Lord is meeting him, we don't see anywhere else in schedule, in a new way. Before it was face-to-face, in person. Now, we don't know if this is audible, just audible, or if he can be seen in the Spirit, because we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is Spirit. So probably it's an audible sort of thing that's taking place. But there is something wonderful and amazing that takes place because of what has now taken place by way of a holy angel in Cornelius's life, and now by the Lord speaking to Peter. The angel gave a command to Cornelius. Would you show that picture, please? I want to refamiliarize yourself. There's our Cornelius. This gentleman is wearing the full uniform of a centurion. So this gives you an idea of what Cornelius would look like when he was out and about and serving with his 100 to 200 legionnaires. So Cornelius' long service as a soldier, now bear in mind, he's part of the cohort that came all the way from Italy. So that's a long distance, as I showed you in maps in the past, to travel from Italy all the way to Palestine. And on the way, lots of orders have been given, and this guy, being a Roman soldier, they know what it is to obey an order that's given, because it can mean your very life to disobey. So he's been trained to be obedient. And when the angel spoke to him, he knew what he needed to do. And he needed to do it immediately. Not sit around and think about it. Oh, I'm going to put this over here in my notebook, and I'm going to check it out on my computer in a day or two, and maybe I'll do this. No. This guy, he's not a Christian, bear in mind. He's a God-fearer. He's someone who is seeking the one true God. But he's going to be obedient to this holy angel that's come into his life. So he immediately summoned those two servants and the one soldier and sent them to Joppa. Look at your notes. There's a fill-in here for you. A fact. Father God will sovereignly call Cornelius to salvation and also prepares Peter as the means, humanly speaking, to accomplish that wonderful change of life that's going to take place. Now, I've asked a question here. How many times has the Holy Spirit used you in this way? See, normally we can read this passage and we can just blow right by it. But here's where we ask questions of it so that we can ask questions of ourselves. How many times has the Holy Spirit used you in this way? He's preparing the Cornelius, if you will, in your life that you're going to come in contact with. But he's been working on you and through you, and he wants you. He wants each of you to come and talk to this, your Cornelius in life, and share the gospel with them. How many times have you done that? Isn't it absolutely wonderful when he gives you this divine appointment and you get to talk to this person who has yet to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they listen. They actually stop and they listen, and you share the fullness of the gospel. And isn't it absolutely warm and wonderful? And you get all these kinds of strange and great feelings that when they say, yes, I want to confess and repent of my sins. I want to invite the Lord Jesus into my life to be my Lord and Savior. Isn't that outstanding? I mean, the only thing I can compare it to, 99.9% of you can't identify with. You see, when the first time that the Lord used the likes of me, to lead someone to faith in Christ, I had this, as I say, warm, absolutely great feeling that took place. And I love that because it happens every time. The only other time that I ever had anything like that was when I was an officer, when I was a policeman. The first time I caught my what I call righteous bad guy and was going to take him to jail, when I put the handcuffs on him, when I turned him around and put those handcuffs on him, I had that warm, wonderful feeling because, you see, I have been someone who has been protecting and serving since the age of 17. I went into the military, and during that time, the Vietnam War started. And we're protecting and serving the United States. When I came home and went through college and so forth and so on, you know, I'm going to become a cop. I'm going to work the streets. And again, I get to protect and to serve during that time. And then becoming a pastor, the same thing. Protecting the flock from error, protecting the flock from those that would want to come in and injure them emotionally, mentally, physically. Being a protector of the flock is something I still do as a shepherd. And the main thing that I want you to see here is that there is this grandiose, most wonderful feeling that takes place when a man or a woman, a young boy or a little girl, gives their life in fullness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to encourage you. Do you remember that? You remember those feelings? When was the last time? If it's been a while, I hope you haven't missed any divine appointments. Let's keep our divine appointments when the Lord brings them our way. What happened as a result was memorable for our Heavenly Father here with regard to Cornelius and Peter. It is a divinely choreographed event. Everything that is going to take place is very unique, and these two men are very unique. They're going to make a definite change in the way life is lived in this world. In verses 9 and 10, can we read that together? Verses 9 and 10. See it there? The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. Now, I've underlined certain words in there because I want to call them to your attention. They're important to pick out, to have a better understanding of what the Holy Spirit is referencing here. You know, the sun was probably, you know, just up there about the noontime hour, and it's shimmering across the top of the Mediterranean Sea. As you look out on it, and if it's not a windy day, you know, you just have these little movements that are out there, and it's beautiful. It is blue-green, and the sky is blue, and the air is so fresh, and just think of that. He's living in a tanner's house. That means you have dead animal carcasses around at various stages of decay, and they don't smell real good. But anyway, he's gone up on the roof, and I'm just imagining these things now, because Kathy and I, as most of you know, we had this timeshare, and we didn't get to use it this time, Lord, but nonetheless, we've used it many times, and in the morning, we have this lanai on our the condo that we usually get. And the lanai can easily hold 20 people. And as you go out and you have a couple of chaise lounges and a big table, and you've got another couple of seats out there. But as you walk out on the lanai, what you see is all of these beautiful green and oranges and yellows and blue colors that are just popping as you've just awakened in paradise. And you get to see this beautiful coloring, and you look out, and there's beautiful blue ocean with the blue sky. And directly in front of you is the island of Lanai. And the channel over here, the going farther out to sea, you also see on this side of the channel, you have the island of Molokai. It's just beautiful. The colors relax you. The wonderful smell of the flowers in the air and so forth. But that's where Kath goes. Kath goes up there. I don't bother her for a while. That's where she goes to sit down and have her gnosko time. That's where she spends her time with the Lord. She sits down with the Lord and she starts talking to him, thanking him for this, that, and the other thing, praying that her husband will be nice to her that day. All kinds of things. And she starts reading the Word of God out there. And it's just so relaxing and to be alone with the Lord like that. But then I usually go out and start bothering her. And she's gracious. She hasn't said anything yet about not liking that. But at any rate, I think Peter is up on this roof and he sees this thing in a trance. And Cornelius, guys, as you remember now, they're just out at the gate. So he's fallen asleep. These guys are at the gate looking for him. Peter saw the vision with, I believe, was probably very bizarre to him. Not immediately understood what this is all about. He might even been thinking maybe he had some bad kosher pizza the nights before. I don't know. But most Jews prayed twice a day. But here we have Peter. He's going to be praying a third time at noon. How does your prayer life compare to Peter's? Just a question. Do you pray three times a day for a long period of time? You know, we're told that by the Holy Spirit, are we not, through the Apostle Paul, that we're supposed to be praying without ceasing. That doesn't mean that we don't take a break from it, but that we're talking to him from the time we get up in the morning to the time we go to bed at night. In fact, you know, I've fallen asleep talking to him at night, and we have a deal, and that is he says it's okay because he wants me to be in communication with him, even if I fall asleep. Maybe that'll help some of you as well. But most Jews, they prayed at least twice, but he prays three times a day. So we see this taking place even in the life of David, King David, in Psalm 55. It's there in your notes. You see it there? Psalm 55, 17. It says, evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. You notice he doesn't tune you out when you're moaning and groaning. He knows us. He knows us all too well. But he still wants us to come and talk to him. And David did that three times a day. There we have an example of how we should be praying. There we have an example in Peter as to how we should consider to be praying. Peter is one of the very first Christians. And Daniel, in the book that bears his name, chapter 6 and verse 10, follow along what he says here. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, what's the document? The document is you have these satraps and governors and all these guys in Babylon. They didn't like Daniel. You know, Daniel's a Jew, and he has been one of the king's favorites since they took everybody away from Jerusalem. And they also knew that Daniel loved to pray, and often to his God. So these bad guys, they go ahead and they get this law passed, and the king doesn't know that they're trying to nail Daniel, because if Daniel gets caught after this law is passed, praying to anyone but the king, for 30 days, You can't pray to another deity. You can't pray to another person seeking wisdom. You have to only seek the king. And if you seek another god, you're going to get thrown into the lion's den. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, notice this. He knows that there has been an edict signed by the king. Okay? The law has been passed. He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber. He's got a two-story place that he's living in. And the windows are open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he had done previously. He knew the law and he violated the law because they weren't going to tell him if he could or couldn't pray and so forth. So they threw him in the lion's den. If you've never read the book of Daniel, you'll have to read it to find out what happened to him or what happened to the lions. So, would you please put up that next photograph, please? Now, this is an old, old black and white, but what I want to point out to you is architecture, the kind of architecture that they had in the first century. You see, they use a lot of rocks. Some of them are single story, some of them are two story. But what I want you to notice, since I can't point things out with my pointer, look at that picture, family and friends. Look directly in the center of the picture. And you see there, there's two, three, four people standing on a roof. Okay? You see them standing there on the roof? Now look directly left of that one-story building to the two-story building. And what do you see on top of there? You see a whole bunch of people that are standing on that roof. People would go up on the roof for solitude. They would go up there to meet with company, to have dinner, and things like that, because it gets really hot in the Holy Land. Trust me, I got second-degree burns walking down from Masada when I was there. But at any rate, so here we see what things looked like in the first century. Next picture, please. If you can look at that very closely, even though it's more detailed and it's all in color and it's an artist's depiction of the first century, I want to try to point some things out to you. So come on down to the right-hand lower corner. Just come in a little smidgen and you'll see that there is a gate there that opens into a patio area, okay? And then if you look immediately to your right, you'll see some ladies in that particular room. The walls have been excised away so that you can look in and see. They're in there working. They're doing things for the family, for the household. And then look up above, just above where you still have some of the roof left. Someone has a sheet laid out there, and there's something on the sheet. This isn't Peter, but nonetheless, just to give you an idea of the way things have been in the past, in the first century among Jewish people. Now, staying there with that lady, with that sheet and the things in it, then move towards the top of the page, and you will see another cutout, and you'll see two beds that are over against the wall. You see those there? So you'll have some beds up there. So in this case, some of the people would have slept up there. Now, if you look towards the center top of that picture, you'll see there's a door that leads out of that bedroom. Now, we're going to come back in at the top of the page, and you'll see a table. It looks like it's very short. That's because people didn't sit in chairs in those days, other than people of authority and that sort of thing. People reclined at a table to eat. So here we have some people, as you can see, they're reclining around a table and eating. So go with me now to the left top corner, and you'll see a little more roof, and it's flat. Now come with me out to the excise section there, and you can see in there a kitchen. The kitchen is being worked by a lady that you can see barely, but she's in there working. Now come further down on that left side, and you'll see maybe three adults and two children up there. And again, Peter would have taken like the stairs over there on one side to go up onto a flat roof to have this time, his gnosko time with the Lord. If you look down below now on that left-hand left corner, you'll see some animals where they would have kept their cows and a horse if they had, or a donkey. And this is the kind of situation that Jesus would have been born in. So Luke's preference to Peter's hunger, Luke again being the writer of the book of Acts, which our Heavenly Father evidently made him hungry, explains partially why he presented the vision that he did in terms of food. Food was what was on Peter's mind. So Peter's trance, remember, I wanted you to hold that term in your thinking. The trance, the term here, is ecstasis. We get our word ecstasy from it. Ecstasis, and it means a great amazement, a great amazement such as God revealing something. This is what takes place in a biblical trance. And then you'll see that we look at the word vision shortly when we're reading the context of our passage, and we see this word horama. And horama is a supernatural appearance that takes place in the vision, but it's not happening physically. It's a vision, the way they describe it, it's like it blows your mind. Those are the terms that people in my youth would have used. It blew your mind because it's there for your mind to embrace, but it's beyond your mind. I don't know how to explain that other than it blows your mind. And this is what was happening to Peter in this trance and vision. So just a little bit of history before we jump into this next set of verses. On weekdays, Jews ate a light meal in the morning and then would have a more substantial meal in the later afternoon. So verses 11 through 16. So Peter saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. Now imagine this. In your mind, this is blowing your mind. You see this sheet that goes for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of yards, and it's coming down very clearly, all four corners of the sheet, but there's also something on the sheet. In there were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, and kill." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happens three times, and the thing was taken up at once into heaven. Would you show that next picture, please? Here's a picture that you could probably find in any children's Sunday school class. And I'm looking forward to when we can get back to having the kids join us on campus, too. But here you can look and you can see a picture of someone depicted as Peter. He's looking inside the sheet, and notice what Peter says in Acts 11, verse 6. "Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air." The issue that we have here is unclean food was basically what separated the observant Jewish person from a Gentile, like Cornelius, a non-Jew. Observation: that the sheet contained both clean and unclean animals reflects the Old Testament instruction in which Father God laid down certain dietary restrictions for Israel. And I want you to, here's some homework. I'm not going to give you the contrast between the different animals. I want you to go to Leviticus, and I want you to take the time, just read it through, and read it for all the content, but look for the dietary laws, what they could eat and what they could not eat, if you were a good practicing Jewish person. Leviticus 20, verses 25 and 26, we see the following. It describes our Lord's reason for giving the restrictions, okay? You are therefore to make distinction between the clean animal and the unclean, and between the unclean bird and the clean. And you shall not make yourselves detestable by animal or by bird or by anything that creeps on the ground, which I have separated for you as unclean. Thus, you are to be holy. He's calling us to be holy. Holy. The Greek term that would be used here in the Septuagint would be meaning it's we're being consecrated. We're being set apart. But we're being consecrated and set apart for devotion to someone or something. And in this case, our Heavenly Father is telling us, you are to be consecrated, set apart, devoted to me. To me. This is to make you different from other people. For I, the Lord, am holy. I'm separated. I'm separated from sin. I am holy, I'm pure. I am righteous, he's telling them. I am holy, and I have set you apart from the people to be mine. You remember, Christians, as we're told in Peter's first epistle, he tells us that we are called to be a royal priesthood. We are called to be part of a holy nation. We are told that we have been set apart by God for his own prized possession. Isn't that wonderful? When you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a very important person that he makes holy and will use for his glory and honor, and you will feel absolutely wonderful as you are put into play for the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're these prized possessions, we're told in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we have been called out of darkness, out of a life of sin, and we have come into the light. We have come into this marvelous light, it's called. Thumastos, marvelous, wonderful, remarkable. Light. We have been placed in the position to be in the family of Jesus Christ. That's you. It's me. It's such a wonderful place to find ourselves. Since the coming of the new covenant and the calling of the new people, the church, the day of those restrictions regarding the Mosaic dietary laws for Jewish people, they're over. They're over. And it's interesting that Peter is arguing about it. Peter soon discovered, though, where his error is. And we will discuss more of that going forward next week, where we'll pick up. The point is that the Lord's command does something. Okay? That's where we'll pick up next week. So what do we need to go back to look at? What is it we need to to ask the Lord to reveal to us, how are we doing with our prayer life? Is our prayer life really acceptable? Do you believe that the Lord says, it's great, attaboy, attagirl, good job, I'm so pleased? Or is he saying anything about, I think we can do better. Our gnosko times are kind of short, don't you think? I mean, you pull out that book and it says, God's calling. But I'm not calling. That's a nice book that this lady has put together. And you read it, and 5 minutes later, you're done. And I really want to spend more than 5 minutes with you. I really want to have a deep, intimate relationship with you. You have to understand, Jesus would say, I'm crazy about you. And there is so much I want to reveal to your heart and mind. The other thing was just a little thing, but it's to ask ourselves about obedience. Obedience. Here we have the example of a non-Christian who is seeking God, who knew enough to immediately obey what he was being told by this messenger from heaven. And likewise, Peter is going to demonstrate his obedience as an observant Jewish Christian. As we know, all of the early church were Jewish people. We're going to see that obedience is so key, because obedience, as you've been told time and time again, is a demonstration of our agape love for God. Is a demonstration of the blend of our agape and our phileo love for him. For in that love, he will see, I'm seeking your best and highest good by obeying you. And on top of that, I want you to know the depth of my affection for you. I want you to sense my love for you. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again and again for revealing in your word simple truths that you love for us to begin the practice so that we can enjoy you here every single day of the week. Every single day. It's a marvelous thing that you, being God and being supernatural and having so much to do, you have more than enough time for each and every one of us. And just wait and wait. And through messages like this, you call us to you again and again, that we not continue to miss out on the joy of what it really means to be born again, to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, thank you again for loving on us and sharing your word, for it's in Jesus' name we receive it. Amen.